always amazing to me as we think about the eternal Son of God becoming a baby. And yet I look forward to seeing him when he returns in his glory. We're told that he will return on a white horse as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And every knee will see him and every knee will bow, as Amy just read. And so it's always good to just keep the whole story from eternity past, the incarnation, the life of Christ, his death for us, his resurrection, his ascension to glory, his reign right now, and his return, to keep that whole story in mind, even as we think about Christmas. The passage that I'm going to read is actually from before the birth of Christ, the prophecy of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, from Luke chapter 1, 67 to 79. And this is after John was born and Zechariah had been unable to speak for 9 months. And so this is what he says after he has said his name will be John. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child," speaking to his own son John, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Amazing words when you think about it. One of the challenges that face us during the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season is, how do we keep from losing the wonder of that first Christmas? Perhaps it's even harder during a pandemic. How do we keep our focus on the incredible truth that God himself actually invaded human history in the person of Christ? The scriptures give us an answer. Simply that we must stop and reflect on what God did that first Christmas. And not only on what he did, but why, for what purpose. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? One part of that reflection that is very necessary and helpful is to think about the situation that led up to the first Christmas. Just putting ourselves back into the place of those people in Judea. What it must have been like for those who were yearning for God to intervene again in the world of men. We must remember that by the year 5 or 6 BC, it had been at least 4 centuries since the voice of a real prophet had been heard in Israel. In the years since, the people of God had returned from exile in Babylon. They had been overrun by one conquering power after another. Gone were the once proud days of the Davidic monarchy. Silent were the prophets of God. How far away, how remote seemed the God of the Old Testament scriptures. So that's the situation. But as we look at the events leading up to that first Christmas, we see God do something new after 400 years of silence. With the birth of John the Baptist, God was signaling that his work was still moving forward, that he had not abandoned the human race. And as we think about our need to see God at work in our own country and in our own lives, let us consider this morning the words of Zechariah's prophetic song, which teach us this truth that we can just lay hold of and take home with us today and think on throughout this special day, that God continues to call desperate souls out of darkness into his marvelous light through the Son whom he sent into the world. So let's just unpack this servant song together. And I'm going to ask the Lord to just help us to understand His Word as we consider it for a few moments. Father, we thank You that we can be here together as Your people today. We thank You that others are joining us on Zoom. We think of those who are not able to be here. But we are all Your people, and wherever we are, You are. And so may we worship You. And may Your Holy Spirit speak to us through Your Word this morning, that He might encourage us, that He might help us to understand and celebrate the birth of our Savior, and give us the burning desire to live for His glory until we see His face. So, Father, bless us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we look at this servant song, there are a number of truths I want to draw from it. The first one is simply that the good news of Christmas is that God has visited us. We read in verse 68, after Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesies. It's very interesting, too, because there are things said in here that he would not have known if God had not given it to him at that moment. But he begins by saying, blessed, in verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. If we go down to verse 78, he says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. So the idea of a visitation from God is very important in this prophecy of Zechariah. When a distinguished visitor comes, it is usually the case that the occasion of the visit is something important. Here, Zechariah, prophesying by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks of a very special visit and a very special visitor, the Lord God of Israel, in verse 68, who has visited his people. In verse 78, he expands on this by speaking of this visitor as the sunrise who shall visit us from on high. This idea of a visit, therefore, begins and ends Zechariah's prophetic song, and that is a literary technique called inclusio, something at the beginning and the end, which tells us that the whole song is about that one truth. That's the theme of it, this visitation from on high. Now, the word visit means more than just to drop by. We're very casual here in the modern world. But it has the idea of caring about someone enough to come and see them and help them. The one who visits, in this case, the Lord God of Israel, does so because he is interested in his people and cares about their needs enough to come and see and watch over them. In verse 68, Zechariah blesses the Lord because he has visited his people. And what we see here is the prophetic past tense. It's something that is about to happen, and in fact, it will happen in about 3 months, because we know that, or is it 6 months, I guess it would be, Mary and Elizabeth were related, and Mary went to visit Elizabeth when she discovered that she was expecting, and Elizabeth was in her sixth month. So yeah, it would have been 3 months later John was born, and Jesus would be born 6 months after John. So Elizabeth is expecting, Mary goes to see her, and we've got this prophetic past tense because Zechariah speaks about it as though it's already happened. And we see that in other places of Scripture as well, where the Spirit inspires Scripture to say something in the past tense as though it's happened because it's so certain. We call that the prophetic past tense. So the immediate occasion of John's joy, or Zechariah's joy rather, as he blesses the Lord because he has visited his people, is of course the improbable birth of his own son John, born to elderly parents and a barren mother. And yet Zechariah's joy is not just over this special and unexpected blessing of the birth of John, but over the greater blessing that it signifies, which is a visit by God himself. Zechariah's words begin with an expression of praise to God in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. We must remember these are the first words he has spoken in 9 months. So, you know, imagine that you lost the ability to speak for 9 months. That would be a challenge, be a great challenge. And so he has had months of pondering what God is doing, and has realized that God has promised him a son, and because of his unbelief, he's being disciplined, but God is gracious, and so he's been pondering God's grace, God's mercy for all this time, mercy to him, mercy to his wife, but also to the people of Israel, because this son is the promised forerunner of the Messiah. And so his first words after saying his name is John, actually that's what he wrote, his first words declare the blessedness of God. And that's what meditating on God's grace does for our hearts. It fills us with joy and praise. It helps us to appreciate the mercy and the grace of our God. How true that was in Zechariah's experience. How true it is and ought to be in ours. But as we recognize Zechariah's prophecy is about a special visit, we must also ask, what was the occasion of this visit? And so we need to understand the situation at this time. And so secondly, as we look at our text, the occasion of God's visit was the desperate state of the human race. And we see that in a number of verses. We'll look at them in turn. Verse 71 says that we should be saved from our enemies in the hand of all who hate us. In verse 74, that we should be delivered from the hand of our enemies and might serve him without fear. In verse 77, to give the knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. And then verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And so as we think about these words, we learn of the desperate condition of Israel by contrasting with the blessings God's visit is intended to bring. And so it's intended to bring these certain blessings, which tells us something about their need. We also need to recognize that what was true of Israel's desperation in those days, after 400 years of not hearing a prophetic word from God, what is true of them is even more true of mankind in general. First, Israel was beset and besieged by enemies round about. Zechariah mentions that twice, verse 71 and 74. And of course, that is true today, is it not? Conflict and oppression on earth are symptoms of the spiritual conflict and oppression brought about by the enemy of our souls and his forces of wickedness in spiritual realms. The world is not at peace. People are not at peace. War continues. Conflicts continue. Individual relationships are broken. And all of this is part of the work of the evil one, and it is a very apt description of the situation of the human race. Now, Zechariah is not prophesying that Israel will be free from all its enemies at any time in this life, but he is prophesying that that will take place one day. It will be true for the Lord's people when the Lord returns. Every enemy will be vanquished. And so as we celebrate Christmas, we can remember that truth that every enemy, including death, our last enemy, as Paul says, will be vanquished. We need to think of our lives in a sense as BC and AD, like we do the calendar. Before Christ comes into our lives, in our BC condition, every one of us is in the domain of darkness, as Paul writes in Colossians 1:13, and we are in the power of the evil one, as John writes in 1 John 5, blinded by the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, following the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2. That's the situation of every human being by nature. And all of this is a result of our rebellion against our Creator, as we followed in the footsteps of our first parents who also rebelled against him. We have all chosen by nature and in practice to listen to the lies of the evil one. And as a result, Jesus says, we are slaves to sin, we are sons of disobedience, we are dead in trespasses and sins. It's not a pretty picture. When we look at the world around us, we see with all the beauty of the world, it's always marred. There's always something wrong. There's a lot of ugliness that mars the beauty of God's creation and the beauty of his highest creature, the human race. And so it's not a pretty picture, but it is a very realistic one. And there's no other sufficient explanation for the conflict and misery that characterize our world so consistently. But second, not only is Satan our enemy, we are also prisoners or slaves. who need to be set free. We need to be redeemed and ransomed, as verse 68 tells us. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And of course, that word redeemed, again, by contrast with what the negative side of that is, points to the enslaving power of sin. We need to be redeemed because we are enslaved to sin. 1 Corinthians 15:56 tells us that the power of sin is the law, God's law. And God's law justly demands the death of all lawbreakers. And so the results of Satan's attack and sin's bondage is not surprising. As Zechariah refers to it, we live our lives in fear, in verse 74, and in guilt, verse 77, and we need forgiveness. Verse 79 reminds us that as guilty sinners in the domain of Satan, we are people who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And as a result, we have no peace. Now, thankfully, here this morning, if we know Jesus, this is no longer true of us. But our hearts should break for the world around us. We should think back to what we once were. We should look to the pit from which we've been dug, as Isaiah says. And we should look on the people around us with compassion. And we should look back to what we once were with gratitude to God that we are not there now. And so what we see here in Zechariah's prophecy is a picture of what we were before Christ came into our lives, a picture of what the rest of humanity still experiences every day. We can't celebrate Christmas and think, oh, it's just great for us. We don't care about anybody else. But thankfully, Zechariah not only pictures the reality and does so very realistically, he also portrays the occasion of the visit of the Lord God of Israel, the sunrise from on high, the one who changes this desperate situation. And so thirdly, the principle here, the truth here, is that God's solution to humanity's desperate condition was to visit us in the person of his Son. Again, verses 68 and 69 compared to verse 78. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And then verse 79, speaking of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Zechariah blesses God when he speaks for the first time in 9 months. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel for. And the word for here points to a reason for his thanksgiving. The reason is this: God has visited us and has redeemed us. He has redeemed his people. And redemption means to ransom, to pay a ransom, to rescue someone at a high cost. Again, this prophetic past tense. It hasn't happened yet, but it is certain. We can look back from this side of the cross, and it has happened. And yet our salvation is still ongoing. We're being made more like Jesus, and it will be completed when he returns. And so there's a future hope in our salvation. And yet we can look back, and we can say, I'm forgiven. I've been redeemed. I've been washed clean. I'm a child of God. And that is just something that at Christmas we should remember, and not only at Easter. It should be something we think of every day of our lives. But the question is, how? How did God do this? And in verse 69, we read, God has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Now, the word horn in Scripture often symbolizes strength. In other words, it is a mighty salvation. It is a mighty one who saves, a mighty Savior. He adds in verse 69, this is in the house of his servant David, the lineage of David, a person in the line of David, a descendant of David. And of course, the son of David was the messianic title everyone was looking forward to the fulfillment of. And so when he says, in the house of his servant David, the Spirit of God through Zechariah is pointing us to the messianic hope of Israel. The Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, is the son of David, and he's about to come into the world. Amazing that Zechariah would know all this. It was given to him by the Spirit of God, and he prophesies. We need to remember that this hasn't happened while he's speaking. It hasn't happened yet for him. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals this to him. He does so so that we might know these truths, that we might know that they were planned and that they've been carried out and brought to fruition. But the amazing thing here is, and I don't know if you've noticed this, we have a monotheistic Jewish priest named Zechariah who has just said that God has visited us, who then says that in doing so, God has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of David. Thus, God visits us in the visit of this Messiah, and yet he has said that God has visited. So we have a hint, perhaps more than a hint, of the deity of the Messiah here. This Messiah is God visiting us, or as Isaiah says, God with us, Emmanuel. His additional revelation given to us in verse 78. The sunrise shall visit us from on high. Now some translations render this the dawn, or others the day spring. Literally, it's the rising. And it is used to refer to stars or the sun. And it points to the idea of life and light and hope that this person who is God will bring to us. The sunrise from on high. And so as we celebrate Christmas, we must not lose sight of the truth that God's solution to our desperate condition was to visit us in person. And that continues to be the way he deals with us. He relates to us as one person to another. One of the great challenges of this pandemic has been the isolation. We need to be with people. Why else would people get up on Christmas morning and travel through snow for miles to come together to worship God when they could worship God at home? It's because we want to be together, is it not? God wants to be with us as well. He has visited us. And he is the solution to our desperate condition. But he is the solution who came in person. And that continues to be the way he deals with us. He relates to us as one person to another. He became a man in order that he might reveal himself to us in a way we could understand and to demonstrate that he has not abandoned his work nor his people, and that is still true today in the midst of the current circumstances in which we find ourselves. So that leads us then to our fourth principle. The visit of God's Son was an expression of God's faithfulness in delivering his people. Verses 70 through 75, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. In other words, this was promised in advance, and he's going to carry it out faithfully, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Think about the ways God's faithfulness was called into question by the long silence from the time of Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament, to the time of Elizabeth and Zechariah. Seemingly forgotten promises, unfulfilled prophecies, mercy and compassion no longer seen, God's people sitting in darkness and the shadow of death, his covenant apparently broken. Perhaps we have trouble identifying with all this, yet who of us hasn't wondered why God's promises don't seem to make a difference in our lives sometimes? Who hasn't doubted at times whether he still answers prayer? So we go through those hard times, and C.S. Lewis describes it as it's like the door is shut in your face and all you hear is the sound of the deadbolt being turned on the other side. And God seems far away. But the solution to our doubt is here. God works on his own timetable. He is faithful. His promises are sure. Our part is to wait on him and to keep trusting him. Do we recognize the event that we celebrate today is the fulfillment of promises made by God that were spoken through his prophets over a span of centuries. Talk about the need for patience. Do we recognize that God is faithful? As we celebrate Christmas, let us remember that in faithfully delivering his people, he has included us. And he will complete our salvation. His work will not fall to the ground. His kingdom will come in its fullness. The Lord Jesus will return. And we can look forward with confidence because we can look backward and see what he has done to fulfill his promises in the past. In verse 71, Zechariah talks about the fact that he will save us from our enemies, our earthly enemies eventually, but our spiritual enemy, Satan and his workers, even now. God has, as Paul writes in Colossians 1, God has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. If you're trusting in Jesus today, you are in the kingdom of light. You've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness. If you're not trusting in Jesus, you're still in the darkness. You are still under the power of the evil one. We've been shown the mercy promised to the fathers, to the great patriarchs of Israel, our spiritual forefathers. God, in sending Jesus Christ, has remembered his holy covenant that he swore to Abraham and that was renewed and perfected in the new covenant that our Lord inaugurated by the shedding of his blood, which we celebrate when we take the Lord's table. Faithfulness to past promises has been demonstrated, and future blessing is guaranteed. Our deliverance through the visitation of Christ means that we can serve God, as Zechariah says, without fear, in holiness and righteousness. In verses 74 and 75. We're not speaking merely of freedom from human persecution, but from Satan's accusation and God's judgment. You can't get away from the truth of justification. We have been declared righteous by God himself. We have received the imputed righteousness of Christ to our account, and we stand before God spotless and blameless. And Satan's accusations don't stick. What is more basic to remember at Christmas than that our sins have been forgiven and that God's forgiveness flows out of his tender mercy, as we read in verses 77 and 78. And then, as the sunrise from on high, Jesus brings light to our darkness and life to our spiritual deadness, and he brings us into the way of peace, as Zechariah says in verse 79. And that means that we have peace with God this morning, and that results in the peace of God that guards our hearts and our mind, and that overflows into the peace with one another because of God's work in us to make us to be people who are at peace and who have peace. And so as we seek to renew the wonder that we ought to feel at Christmas, and really we ought to feel every day, that the Son of God not only died for us, but that he became one of us in order to die for us, the secret to rekindling that wonder is to reflect on what God has done through the visit of his Son. And then one last principle here from this passage. God calls his people as his instruments in the preparation of others. Verses 76 and 77. Zechariah has been talking about this one who is the sunrise from on high, who is the Son of God, and yet this is the birth of his own son that occasions this. And in verses 76 and 77, he speaks to this baby in his arms, his own son John. And he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet for the Most High, of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." We've been thinking about John the Baptist for the last few weeks in our shepherd groups. And John comes and starts preaching a message of repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And he is the one who fulfills the ministry of Elijah, prophesied in Malachi, who will turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the hearts of children to the fathers, bringing reconciliation, bringing humility, bringing peace and love between family members and spreading out to all of the nation. And this little baby that Zechariah is holding is this forerunner who announces the coming of the one who will heal all. So he will be called the prophet of the Most High. Well, that's an amazing message that Zechariah has been given to give to his son and to all of us. There had been no prophetic message and no prophet for 4 centuries. And this child is born and he says, you will be the prophet of the Most High. And so John, the baby, is given a specific task, the greatest privilege of all prophets who ever lived, to prepare the Lord's way, to be a forerunner to this Messiah of God. And our Lord Jesus said of John, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. The means of preparation is important, and here's where we can make an application to ourselves. John was to prepare the way of the Lord by calling people to repentance and pointing them to Christ, the one who would forgive their sin. He sees Jesus and he says, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. From John, we learned that God rules over human history and raises up human instruments to fulfill his purposes. We may not be prophets of God. We are not born as a result of a specific promise, but like John, we've been called to serve the purposes of God in our generation. The awe of Christmas is especially enjoyed by those who enter into the work of John the Baptist by pointing others to the Lord Jesus, the sunrise from on high, who visited us because of the tender mercy of our God. And so as we celebrate the Messiah's birth today and in this season, may we meditate on God's grace as Zechariah did. And then, like Zechariah, we'll be filled with joy over the visit of the sunrise from on high. And like Zechariah's son, we'll become faithful witnesses of this same sunrise from on high, our blessed Savior who guides us into the way of peace. Shalom. Merry Christmas. What a great salvation. What a great Savior. Let us pray, and then we'll conclude our service by having our worship leaders lead us in joy to the world. Father, may we be gripped afresh today with the old, old story which is ever new. And we know it culminates in Easter, the cross and the resurrection and the ascension to glory, and one day our Lord will return for us. But it begins in eternity past. It was first announced in the garden. But the fulfillment began when John was born and Zechariah prophesied, and then your son was born. And we celebrate his birth today because it means so much to us, because he means so much to us. So help us to be thankful this day. And may our lives be a fragrant aroma of Christ to everyone we meet. And may we be like John and point the world to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Thank you that he's taken away our sins, that we are now beloved, adopted children of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.